John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anion, near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him."
Hi everyone. Oop, are we on? Hi everyone. If you haven't met me, my name's Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here at Uni Church. Great to be with you tonight. Please have your Bible open. That'll really help a lot as we're going through what's said here. But before we begin, how about we pray and ask God for help that we'd understand what's being said here. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. Father, there are so many great and rich and wonderful things here about Jesus. And we ask, Father, that tonight you would help us to see them. Help us to come away in awe of him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Sydney visiting friends and family. Please don't hold it against me. I'm originally from Sydney. And just up from the hill... Just up the hill from my mum's house in Sydney, there's this massive temple that you can see for miles. Does anyone know what it's called? Trivia that no one knows. Always good. It's called the Bai Hai Temple. The Bai Hai Temple. And it's one of the seven temples of the Bai Hai religion in the world. Now, I know architecture sounds boring to some of you, but this is actually pretty fascinating architecture, what the Bai Hais do with their temples. This temple is a nonagon, okay? That's a nine-sided polygon. And I can see Luke lighting up there. He's going, "This sounds interesting, you know, sucking me in, you know." But basically, it's a nine-sided polygon. It has nine sides, and each side has this massive door on it. Because the Bai Hais believe that God has revealed himself in nine divine messengers. Guys like Abraham, Krishna, Moses, Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, and a few others. These are the nine divine messengers that God has sent into the world. And all these nine doors, these massive nine doors, all lead into one big room. Because it's there to teach us that all these messengers from God are from the one God. That all of them have the same core truth, essentially, and all of them are there to advance humanity in some way or another. Now, Bai Hai is a relatively small religion globally. There are only 5 million Bai Hais in the world. Yet this core tenet of Bai Hai, that all these great religious leaders teach us about the same God, well, that's a pretty common belief right across Australia. And tonight, I want to show you that Jesus, what they say in the Bai Hai religion, what a lot of Australians believe, it's actually not true. Jesus is not just another religious leader, and it's actually better for us that he's not. That may not be PC, but I want to show you tonight, give me a hearing tonight, to show you that Jesus is not just another religious leader, and it's better for us that he's not. He's something else. He's something so much greater. And have your Bible open there with me, and I want to show you why. Have a look here at John 3:22. Here's what it says. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. At this point, we see Jesus and John the Baptist, and they're pretty much doing the same stuff. They're both baptizing people. That's kind of a religious thing to do, isn't it? Religious leaders go around doing those sort of rites and rituals all the time. But look at what happens next. Look down at verse 25. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Maybe it's about whether John's baptism is better than Jesus' baptism, or is Jesus' baptism better than John's baptism? And, well, whose baptism is it? That's probably what it's about. And have a look at verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, you know, the guy you kind of gave a reference for, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Do you see the issue? The followers of John the Baptist are freaking out. Everyone is ditching John to go to Jesus. And I bet John's followers would have said to John, hey, John, mate, your ministry was going so well. We were going to pitch a new name to you, John the Baptist Ministries International, okay? We thought we could go global with this one. But now, because of this new guy on the block, we reckon it might actually, you might lose everything. This Jesus guy, it's just not working with both of you around. So how's John going to respond? I mean, if he thought that Jesus was just another prophet, I reckon he'd be freaked out, just like they are. I mean, essentially, he's hemorrhaging followers. He's losing market share. Apple don't get excited when everyone's buying Samsungs. Yet that's not what John does. As we'll see, John gives an answer that you wouldn't expect. And it's all because he gets who Jesus is. He gets that Jesus is from above. That's our first point tonight. He gets that Jesus is from above. Look at what John the Baptist says in verse 27. Here's his answer. You know, guys, why, you know, John, you should be freaking out about this. Guys, calm down. Here's the answer. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. John's saying, you only get what God gives you. And what did God give John? Well, look at verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. See, God had given John a job. He was sent from heaven to do a job. He was meant to prepare the way for the Christ, for God's chosen king. John was to point him out in a crowd. John was to bear witness about Jesus. Here's another way you could kind of think of it. John was kind of like the band that warms up the crowd before the headline act. He was to get everyone ready and excited for the main thing. And now that the headline act, the main thing, Jesus had come, it was time for him to get off the stage. John is a prophet. John is a teacher. John is a religious leader. But he's not freaking out because he gets that Jesus is in a whole other league. Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. He's the Savior of the world. And even for John, that's not far enough. Because look at how he describes Jesus in verse 29. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. John calls Jesus a groom. Why is that important? Well, because in the Old Testament, in the fat part of your Bible, God was called the bridegroom. God was a groom to his people. Have a look. This is what it says in Hosea, an Old Testament prophet. He puts it this way. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And in that day, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. To call Jesus the bridegroom, that's a huge claim. John the Baptist is saying here that Jesus is God. He's saying that Jesus has come to bring permanent mercy for God's people. To call him the groom like this, in this way, is to say Jesus is God. And it's not like John the Baptist is going rogue here, you know. It's not like he's just coming up with his own fun, interesting interpretation about Jesus. This is something that Jesus actually said about himself. Flick up the next slide for us, Mike. This is what Jesus says about himself. He claims to be God as well. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus is claiming to be God. And everyone could see that because look at what happens next. Here's what happens. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. It's a big deal to claim that you and the Father are one. Jesus is essentially saying he is God. Jesus says he's God. John says that Jesus is God. And because John gets that Jesus is God, he's happy to see people go to Jesus. He gets where he fits. He understands how he belongs. Take a look at verse 29 to 30, because there we see how we fit too. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom, kind of like the best man, which is what John is, it's he who stands and hears him, and he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the must there is talking about God's will. This is the way God has made it. It has to happen this way. See, what's God done? God made John the best man. It was God's gift to him. John knows it's not his big day. He's just glad to be given a role, an important part in the big day. It's like on my wedding day. I remember my wedding day. It was a great day. We're one of the few couples that can do a wedding for under $3,000. So if you need any wedding tips, please come and talk to us. I read the other day the average is 65. So we're punching above our weight. But anyway, on my wedding day, I had a great best man. If you were getting married, that is such a good, important thing. Have a good best man. My old mate Nathan, he came to our wedding. And he was stoked to be the best man. He was so excited to do it, he actually flew all the way from Sydney to come and do it. And on the day, I remember he happily helped me with my tie. He made sure the rings were, you know, where they were supposed to be. And he was glad to give the best man's speech. And then he was happy to get off center stage. His joy of being best man was done. He was excited to let the groom do his thing after that. Because he knows that if he'd stolen the limelight, not only would I be pretty grumpy, but it would be inappropriate. And later on, he'd probably be very embarrassed about having stolen the limelight. Now, John here, he's a great best man too. He knows that Jesus' increase is right. It's good. It's proper. Life is good when you see how great Jesus is. See, John, he gets that he's not the center of the universe. The universe revolves around Jesus, not me. Do you see that? I mean, this has huge implications for us. It has huge implications for how we serve. If you're any sort of leader here at Uni Church, I want you to take this to heart. Assess yourself. Whose increase are you seeking? See, I'm standing up here preaching a sermon tonight. Am I trying to make you think, man, he's a great preacher? Or am I trying to show you how great Jesus is? The differences are subtle, but actually they expose a lot about your heart, don't they? Imagine how embarrassing it would be when Jesus returns if I'd actually been seeking to show everyone how great I was. It'd be very awkward. Or let's say you're here and you're in a setup team at Uni Church. I know being in a setup team is not the most glamorous job. You won't make a name for yourself doing setup, you know. Like, there's not going to be Ministries International after anyone doing a setup team. But you'll be making a name for Jesus on a setup team. Whether you're setting out snacks or speakers, it helps people listen to how great Jesus is. Your decrease helps make Jesus increase. So don't get bummed out or be down if you're serving in that way. Take great joy in that. It's a gift from God to be serving Jesus. But that's not all. Seeing that Jesus is from above, seeing that Jesus is God, also has huge implications on how we view other religious leaders and belief systems. Why? Because if Jesus is from above, then he must be above all. If Jesus is from above, then Jesus is above all. That's what it says in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. Because Jesus is God, he's superior to all others. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Even faithful guys like John the Baptist. Man, all they can say about God is always limited. Because they're always talking from a second-hand perspective. If you want to get to know someone, you don't talk to the people around them like if you really want to get to know them, you talk to them yourself. John's always going to be limited in what he can say. But he who comes from heaven, he's above all. He's in a different category altogether. Yet the surprise in this passage is that even though Jesus is God and people are drawn to him, crowds are coming to him to get baptized by him, people choose to reject what he says. We'll look down at verse 32. Jesus bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Because Jesus is God, he's witnessed heavenly things. Think for a second about Jesus' teachings. What are some of the things Jesus taught? He taught things like love your enemy. He taught that God is one God, yet is a Trinity. That he's one God in three persons. Jesus taught that the way you get into heaven, it's not by being a good person or being religious or moral. He said it's by being forgiven. And that forgiveness only comes by him dying on the cross. I mean, those teachings are so different to anyone else's, aren't they? Do those things sound man-made to you? People who say that all religions are one and the same, I don't think they've ever looked closely at them and compared them. They haven't especially looked closely at Jesus, because Jesus' teachings are so vastly different from any teaching by any other religious leader. His teachings are heavenly. Yet look at what it says. Jesus bears witness about heavenly things, yet no one receives his testimony. Many people admire Jesus. I know that Baha'is do. But yet, like so many, they pick and choose the bits of Jesus they like, and they ditch the bits they don't. They don't actually appreciate Jesus for all that he is. They've missed how great Jesus is. And how great is that? We'll have a look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent, that's Jesus, utters the words of God. When Jesus speaks, you're hearing God speak. For he, that's God, gives the Spirit to Jesus without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus rules everything. How much so? Well, even eternal life. Have a look at the next verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, these are huge claims, aren't they? It claims that Jesus speaks the very words of God. And even more astounding is the claim that how you respond to Jesus dictates whether you have God's eternal life or God's eternal wrath. These are claims that no other great religious leader makes about themselves. These claims are so unique that they are worth checking out. It's like with pies. See, I love a good pie from the bakery. But I must admit, over the years I've come to think, yeah, all pies are pretty much the same. That is, until a while ago I was on holidays with Matt Malcolm, and he said to me, the best pie you'll ever eat is at Denmark Bakery. They do this delicious seafood chowder pie, and it's unlike any other pie you'll eat. It's pretty much word for word what he said to me. Now, with my wide experience of pie eating, or my experience of pie eating that's made me wide, I don't know which one, I was doubtful about Matt's claim. I mean, a seafood pie didn't even sound that good. But Matt was so adamant and so insistent that this was the best pie I would ever eat. So I gave it a go. And he was right. I still haven't found a better pie yet. And I'm sad that they have the shop in Denmark, because otherwise I'd be going there every day. Actually, just thinking about it now, it's starting to make me salivate, but there you go. It was an amazing pie. Matt's outrageous claim made me check it out, and I'm so glad that I did. Now, if you don't yet follow Jesus, will you check out his claims? I mean, they are outrageous, aren't they? And don't you at least wish they were true? I mean, if these claims are true, here's what it means. It means you can actually hear God speak. Wouldn't you want to hear God speak? Wouldn't you want to know what God's thinking? What he's like, where he's taking this world, what he thinks of you, what he wants you to do with your life, what you should aim for, what happens when you die? I mean, wouldn't you want to know that sort of stuff? And yet Jesus says, you can hear God speak when you listen to me. All other religious leaders are essentially speculating about God. Oh, I think God's like this, or yeah, I kind of reckon he's like that. But if Jesus is God, you can know for sure what God is saying to you. It also means you can have eternal life. Did you see there? Whoever you are. That's what it says in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or where you're from, you can have eternal life in Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? It's not limited to one particular race or religious group or one particular kind of moral stand. It's going, whoever you are, you can have eternal life, provided you believe and obey Jesus. But there's a serious warning here. Because whoever does not obey the Son, whether religious or not, whether moral or immoral, whether whoever you are, if you don't obey Jesus, you won't see life. God's wrath remains on you. Why remains? Well, it's because God is angry with the way we ignore him. We keep trying to be the center of the universe instead of letting God be the center of the universe. And yet, God is so loving that he gave Jesus. Jesus bore God's wrath in our place on the cross. God's anger no longer remains on those who believe and obey Jesus. Think about what other religious leader would do that for you. Do you think Muhammad would take God's wrath for you? Can Buddha purify you in God's sight and make you right with God? But that's also why it's so serious to reject Jesus, isn't it? See, only Jesus can do these things because he's God. But if you're rejecting Jesus, you're not just rejecting a prophet. You're spurning, you're mocking God and his costly love. The road to hell is walked by trampling all over the cross. God's wrath remains on you if you reject Jesus. Jesus is God. So how you treat him is a life or death decision. Well, let's wrap up. What have we seen tonight? Well, we saw that Jesus says he is above all because he is from above. Jesus says he is above all because he is from above. And the question is, will you receive his testimony? Will you believe and obey him? That's the claim he makes. But you might be asking, well, are these claims true? Well, let me give you one thing to think about. How is it that a crucified carpenter can have billions of followers, especially when he makes such outrageous and crazy claims? Oh, I must admit, that's not a rock-solid argument, is it? That doesn't prove his claims are true. But it means lots of people have found them to be true. That's what it says in verse 33. Whoever receives Jesus' testimony sets his seal to this. They confirm, they witness that God is true, that Jesus is God, that what God has said about Jesus is reality. Many people, even here, have received Jesus' claims and they've confirmed that they are true. That's a powerful witness, isn't it? That's worth checking out. We actually have a way that you can. You heard in our video before about our search course. If you're not convinced about Jesus' claims, here's a great way to work out whether they're true or not. It's a four-week course, and it's not a lot, is it? 4 weeks, 4 Wednesday nights to check out whether Jesus is the creator, ruler of the universe, the one who can save you, give you something far greater than you ever thought possible. Yeah, I think I could give up 4 nights to check that out. But I think whoever you are, as an adult, you need to work out whether you should receive Jesus' testimony. You should do that at least once. I was sitting down with my granddad recently in Sydney, chatting to him, and we had a great chat about this. We were talking about, at least once in your life, will you think about these things? Will you check out who Jesus is? Surely we should all do it at least once. But whatever you think about Jesus, here's what you can't think. You can't think he's just another prophet. He's not just another teacher among many. Not with the claims he made. Either Jesus is a liar that, wow, he really deceived a lot of people, or he was a lunatic who needed help and just couldn't get the help that he needed. Or he really is the Lord over all. But a mere prophet or religious leader, he definitely is not. His claim to be God makes that option completely illogical. And to call him a prophet among many, like the Baha'is do, it's actually completely disrespectful to him. Yet, for those of us here who have received Jesus' testimony, I think we can actually get it just as wrong. See, it's so easy for us to say that we believe Jesus is God. Oh yeah, Jesus is above all. But we don't treat him like he is. Imagine a man came to you with what proved to be a message from God. Would you do what he said? I bet you would. But now imagine if God himself came to you and spoke a message to you. Wouldn't you take that message even more seriously? You would do whatever it took to obey him. This is God talking to you. So why don't we do that when we read Jesus' words in the Bible? No mere man, no mere prophet is speaking when we read the Bible. It's God himself. When you hear a Bible talk, when you come away from a growth group, when you're doing your quiet time, what do you do next? See, is the information that you picked up in it kind of lost into the ether and you go, oh yeah, I think I learned something? Or do you pray that night about what you heard? Do you think that week about what Jesus said and take it in and process it? Do you make plans that week to do what Jesus said? Oh man, Jesus really challenged me about lying. Jesus really challenged me to like hear about his mercy more and really take that to... It's not enough to believe Jesus is God. That, yeah, he's not just a prophet. We need to treat him like he's God as well. Let's pray.